words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be for good pleasure in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And all of the wise who made all that was of use for the sanctuary brought, man by man, from his use, that which he made. One of the most wonderful doctrines in the new church is the doctrine of use. And we're taught about it all through the heavenly doctrine. One work in particular, called the Small Work of Divine Love, shows us how much use enters into the life of man. Indeed, we're taught that there are as many affections as there are uses, because affections are derived in continuations of love, and they produce uses in forms, and these proceed from first to the uses in their ultimates. Every affection is like a use. Angels, it says, are like affections for a use. Indeed, the very word for use in the Hebrew is almost identical to the word for angel, because an angel is a use. And the reason he's a use is because a use is far more than just something that's accomplished to make something work. We're not talking about something utilitarian, something that will accomplish something and because it's practical, we should do it. Or because it's useful that we might have enough money to live off of, or that kind of use. We're talking about the real use. The use of that is in the affection, the use in which the Lord is. And so we can conclude that the objects or the ends of affections are uses. The object of an affection is a use, not just something to accomplish, but something more than that, something which the writings say is good. What genuine good is a use. And so we see when we look at the story in the book of Exodus, what was the use? Well, each man, especially the two that were mentioned, each did a use. The women did the weaving, and they brought fine linen and other things. The men made things of gold and things of brass and so on. Everyone did their use, and all of it came together in what you might call the universal use. The use that they all came together in was, of course, the building of the habitation, a place for the Lord to dwell. This was the overall use, and each one did their specific use, and together they all came together to make the use where the Lord could dwell. Indeed, we're taught that each use draws its life from the general use, and from that, what is necessary, useful, and enjoyable things of life flow in according to the quality of the use and the quality of its affection. And we can see this in modern day society, where somebody who's useful and produces something for society then receives back from the general use. Sometimes we even call it the commonwealth. But the problem with looking in the world is sometimes somebody will receive far more from the general good and from the commonwealth than they actually have put in. But in the spiritual world, it is otherwise. Here we read that uses there are laid bare and their origin is revealed. And their place in the spiritual world, man, spiritual man, which is the Lord in heaven. There, everyone is rewarded according to the nobleness of his use, and at the same time, according to the affection of his use. There is no idler tolerated, no lazy vagabond, no indolent boaster claiming credit for the zeal and vigor of others, but everyone must be active, skillful, attentive, and diligent in his office and business. And must put honor and reward not in the first place, but in the second or third. And so everyone there in heaven is doing a use. They see what needs to be done, they see what is good, and their love is to do it. It's interesting that it says the general use. We read in the heavenly doctrine in the book Divine Love, it says, life, which is divine love, is in a form. And that form is a form of use in its whole complex. In such a form is man individually. In such a form is man in general. In such a form is heaven. And all things of the world tend to such a form. This use in its complex is, of course, the Lord himself. But to understand it better, if we read in the True Christian Religion, we get an idea of how this use pervades everything of creation, pervades all of heaven, and comes forth from the Lord's divine love, and how it holds the whole universe together. It says, if God were not one, the universe, it's from number 13 in True Christian Religion, if God were not one, the universe could not have been created and preserved. The unity of God may be inferred from the creation of the universe, because the universe is a work coherent as a unit from first things to last and dependent upon one God as a body upon its soul. But here is the use. It goes on to say, this vast system, which is called the universe, is a coherent as a unit from first things to last because in creating it, God had a single end in view, which is an angelic heaven from the human race. And all things of which the world consists are means to that end, since he who seeks an end seeks also the means. And so that is the use of all uses, a heaven from the human race. And in everyone who is doing a use from the Lord, every good use has within it the desire for eternal happiness in heaven, not so much for oneself, but for one's neighbor, and also for the joy of the Lord himself. And so the goal is the use, which is a heaven from the human race. In any job we do, if we do not consider what is actually eternal and lasting, what is spiritual, but only what is natural, it will not go anywhere. But if we have that use in mind, then it puts what is good within it, and we become human, or man, as it says. Also, if we look at how they built the tabernacle, all those uses coming together for a habitation of the Lord. Little did those men know that what they were building, that tabernacle, would be the center upon which the Lord could dwell with man in the world. That although it might have been just a representative form of worship, and the objects were simply representatives in one sense, it was because of the correspondences and the diligence and the exactness with which those men put together that tabernacle that the world could be saved. Indeed, that tabernacle allowed for the salvation of the human race for many years to come. And so it was because of their diligence for the use they did that within that use there was a love for the salvation of souls. And so we see in the complex that, so as we read, that so far as man is in the love of use, so far he is in the Lord, and so far he loves the Lord and the neighbor, and so far he is a man. And nothing more than man himself illustrates how all of these uses come together. Over and over again in this small work, Divine Love, it illustrates it by the human form, showing how the different things come together and each performs its use. And what is the use of all the organs but the life of the body? The reception of the Lord's life in the body is the use of every organ, and each organ receives from that general life and in turn provides for that general life. Think how wonderful it is to think of heaven and the world insofar that we do this for the love of use, where all of these uses come together to receive what is good from the Lord, what is heavenly, and provide also that that may be with others around us. And so it goes on to say, though, that unless use be the affection or occupation of man, he is not of sound mind. Now, we often can see in the world around us when somebody loses their job or they don't really have a use, that they can get depressed, they can get upset, they can get moody, and we think, well, they're not of sound mind because they don't have a use. And that's true to some extent, but that isn't what it's talking about here, because the person who's depressed because they don't have work has the affection for the use. That's why they're depressed. That isn't the lack of sound mind that they're talking about. No, instead they're talking about a kind of insanity which can be seen by the fact that it says that so far as those love themselves above all things and the world as themselves are not men and they are not in the Lord, and unless use be the affection or occupation, he is not of sound mind. And it goes on to say, this is the insanities of many kinds, which may all be included in this, that they love to have dominion or control, to steal, to commit adultery, to blaspheme, and to do evil, to despise, to reject, and deride what is honest, just, and sincere, and in every truth and good of the church in heaven. And what is more, they love this state of their spirit, for the experiment has been tried with many in the afterlife, whether they would rather think sanely or insanely, and it has been found that they would rather think insanely. So what is not of sound mind is not somebody who doesn't have a use and wants it, but somebody who may even be in a use and doesn't look to the use itself, but instead he's looking to himself. He's doing it so he can become rich and famous. He's doing it so he can have the comforts of life. He's doing it for those that are his own, maybe well off, without any thought of what is truly good. And often we find in such people that they will be dishonest. Notice what it said about a workman. It said, a workman is if from rectitude. Rectitude means doing it right. A workman who wants to do the job right has a love for the use. If he doesn't, if he's willing to cut corners and not do it properly, he does not have that love for use. And so, just in the workman, we see what it is to love the use, to do the job right so it continues to work afterwards, continues to function. In that very desire is the love of use, because he can see if he does it right, that job will last, and the people who he did it for will be happier, and they'll be less upset, and he'll actually help them on their way to heaven. Many a time, the jobs that people do for us, if they do it right, keep us from getting upset, keep us from getting bothered by things. And especially if we can see how well they did it, how well they did it right, we can also see what is of heaven in someone else. And so it's important that we think of this as being of sound mind does not mean that we're just simply in uses, but that we are in what is good. It says, on the other hand, with all those in the world who have loved uses and have performed uses from the love of them, they think sanely in their spirits, and their spirits think sanely in their bodies. For with such, interior thought is also exterior thought. And from the former things, the latter is in their speech, and likewise in their action. It says, affection for use has kept their mind in itself, nor does it suffer to stray into vanities, into what is lascivious and filthy, into what is insincere and deceitful, into the mockeries of various lusts. After death, they are of light character. Their minds are in themselves angelic. And when outer thought is taken away, they become spiritual and angels, and thus recipients of heavenly wisdom from the Lord. Now we see this beautifully illustrated in the story of those two men and the others who built the tabernacle, because it tells us that they had wisdom, they had intelligence or understanding, and they had knowledge. And it also talks about their use as use from thought, or the use of a thinker. Because they were focusing on their use and the use that it would accomplish, the Lord could gift them with the ability to do it right. And they weren't doing it for themselves. They weren't doing it for their own glory, because everything in the tabernacle was made according as the Lord commanded Moses. The design was given by the Lord. It wasn't their creative work. It wasn't from them that they did it. They did it from the Lord. They did it as the work of a thinker, from thought, so that what they finished would look like what the Lord wanted. And that's very important to think, that that means that in their use, the Lord was present. And then, perhaps the most important thing of all, it goes on to say, man has eternal life according to his affection of use. Our eternal life depends upon the affection of use. And that means that we need to think about, what are we doing? Are we doing it for something useful, or are we doing it merely for ourselves? Is our goal just simply worldly, to establish our reputation, or is it for the sake of the use? That doesn't mean we don't need to look for a good reputation in what we do, because the better our reputation, the more useful we can be. But it always has to put use, or we could say the Lord and the neighbor in the first place. And then those other things, they're allowed to be there, as it says, in the second or third. And so it goes on to say that there are affections of use in general of two kinds. There is a spiritual affection of use, and there is a natural affection of use. And in the external form, they look pretty much alike. And men in the world who discharge their duties and offices might be doing this simply from a natural affection alone, which is for the sake of self, that they may be honored and exalted to dignities, or for the sake of the world, that they may gain wealth and become rich. In some, these ends so enkindle the affection for doing uses that they sometimes perform more excellent uses than those who are in the spiritual affection of use. And so how can we get to that spiritual affection of use, to become an angel, to have eternal life? How can we find that use? And the heavenly doctrine makes it very simple, as always. It says, it shall be told how spiritual affection of use is acquired. It is not acquired by faith alone, which is a faith separate from charity, for such faith is merely thought, and there's nothing actual in it. It's not about just changing our motives. It's this way. A spiritual affection of truth is acquired by shunning evils because they are sins, which is done by means of combat against them. The evils that man must shun are set forth and written in the Decalogue. So far as man fights against them because they are sins, he becomes a spiritual affection. He becomes a heavenly use. And thus he performs uses from spiritual life. To the one only God of heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, be power and dominion forever and ever.